open our Bibles this morning to 2 John. And we'll begin reading at verse 3, which is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. And my second favorite is verse 9. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And Brother Branham said how we ought to love one another, those who love this truth. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus the Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought or that you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. For whosoever transgresses, and that word transgression means to go beyond the limits. So whosoever goes beyond the limits and remaineth not or abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, knowing that there still is mercy, because that last one is not in yet and child trained. For at that time we know that we will depart. So, Father, we believe, as the Apostle Peter said, grace and mercy are multiplied by the knowledge of God and of his Son. And the more and more we focus on the doctrine of Christ, the more and more we focus upon thee, O God, and on the relationship that you had with your Son, Jesus. And as we look upon that relationship, Father, we recognize the obedience of your Son Jesus, and we recognize that's the pattern that was set for all sons and all daughters. And so, Father, we know also that you said obedience is better than sacrifice. And so it's not so much, Lord, our ability to do, but it's our ability to receive what you have done and what you have called us for. And so you yourself came down with a shout in this hour. May our hearts and our focus be 100% upon what you have done. May we, as your prophet said, let go and let God. May we get ourselves out of the way that you might have the preeminence. For we ask it humbly, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to take a subject that is dear to my heart, because it concerns the doctrine of Christ. And as John said, if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. Now, when you're born again, you just can't get enough of the Word. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, or right wiseness, for you shall be filled. Now, we all know that we must first have the earnest of our redemption, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, before we can receive a body change. For without a renewing of the mind, we will not receive a transformation, as Paul said to us in Romans chapter 12. I remember with humor, many years ago, I believe it was 1979, Brother Vail was preaching, it may have been down here, I don't remember exactly where it was, but he talked about the need for us to have a mind change before we could receive a body change, because he said, can you imagine if we were in a glorified body with the mind or the attitudes we have now, we'd go around the world denuking all the bombs and just having a blast and appearing here and appearing there and doing all kinds of things. And you see, we're not ready for that yet. And there's a reason why, even though we have, I suppose, 10 that would agree to the doctrine around the world, and perhaps there's more, perhaps there's that many here this morning, we would hope so. But we all know Brother Branham said that when if God could just get 10 of us together and have the same mind, we'd go. Well, it's not having your mind or my mind or Brother Vail's mind or even Brother Branham's mind, but actually the mind that he's talking about is the mind of Christ. You see, when he came with great power and great glory in this hour, the word glory is the Greek word doxa, and it means the opinion, the assessment, the value, and the judgment. In other words, God's opinion. And Jesus said that the things that I teach, the Father commanded me what to say. So Jesus himself was obedient in all things. And what we're going to look at this morning is the spirit of adoption and how it ties together with the revelation of the Godhead, with the presence, and how it is necessary that we understand the Godhead, because if we don't understand the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, how in the world can we ever understand our own relationship with the Father? You see? And once we understand the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, then we can understand that, you see, Jesus didn't have his own doctrine. John 7, he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but the Father's that sent me." John 5:30, Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise." And Brother Branham said, you see, he had to have visions. We find where Jesus said that in John chapter 10, he said, "The things that I teach," he said, "the Father commanded me what to say, and thus I speak." And we find several scriptures where Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." He said, "Father, not my will." So Jesus had a will. We all have a will, and that's where we have problems. But he said, "But not my will, but thy will be done." And so I've been taking the doctrine around the world to places where most would not want to go. And certainly I've found that God has sons in just about every country I've been to. And there's such a love for the doctrine of Christ and for understanding the message. And it doesn't matter what color of the skin. When you talk to these brothers and you see the joy and the love that they have for this word, and never having even met Brother Vail, but what a love they have for him because of his obedience to the word versus popularity, and how he wasn't afraid to cut across the grains of popularity and cut right to the heart. And and they feel like we do, Brother Jack, that Brother Vail is a father to us in the gospel. And and it's because we recognize that Jesus was our older brother. Now, I know we get flack on that. People say we preach to God. They just don't understand. But Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that we are to be transformed, or we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, which is the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. Now, if he's the eldest son, he can't be the father. He's not your father. He's not my father. Brother Branham said Jesus could not be his own father. So he's the eldest brother. And as the eldest brother, what really sets my heart afire is the fact that I recognize that Jesus Christ could have had it all. You know, as a firstborn son, he received 50% of the inheritance. We know that. Brother Branham taught us and that's what adoption is all about. And that's why we're going to talk about this morning. But just to give you a little preamble, Jesus could have had it all. As when he was taken up on Mount Transfiguration, at that point, basically God said, "Your name's on the check, son." He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Or as Brother Branham said, the right translation is, "In whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him." So we find that Jesus was adopted up there, and of course we find that at that time, that when he received this acknowledgement, which what adoption is, acknowledgement from the Father, that he was his beloved son. At that point, Jesus had 50% of the kingdom. Now, according to the laws of adoption, when the father would pass away, then the other children would receive the other 50%. They'd split up between them. Well, what if you got a father who cannot die? The only immortal king. Had Jesus himself not gone to the cross and died himself to give up his 50% of the kingdom, you and I would be without inheritance. But the fact that Jesus did what he did, he sacrificed it all, Amen. Makes me love him even more. Amen. Such an unselfish love to give up what was rightfully his so that you and I might have our portion. And that's what the understanding of the doctrine of Christ does for me. It helps me to recognize the sacrifice that my older brother made. An unselfish laying aside of what was his so that you and I could have. And Brother Brad said the same spirit that was in him has come back upon us. I hope then that the same attitude, because you know in the scripture in Colossians it says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ." If you have the NIV translation at all, you'll see it says, "Let the attitude that was in Christ be in you." And if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, which is basically by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, then, you see, Jesus didn't have a different Spirit from his Father. He had the same Spirit. He had the same God life. And if we have the same God life in us, we ought to have the same attitude. And Paul said we ought to be able to lay down our life for the brethren. Amen. And so this morning, as we look into the doctrine of Christ, and I'd like to focus our thoughts on the subject of the Spirit of adoption. Now, when you're born again, you just can't get enough of the Word. In fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness or right wiseness, for you shall be filled." And we all know that we, in order to be filled and in order to receive our adoption or our change of the body, we must first receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, before we can receive the body change. Now, in Romans 12, and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The NIV says, "which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we all look for the transformation to begin somewhere down the road. But you know, when you became a believer and you were repented, which means a change of the mind, and you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, something began to happen in your bodies. Now, in the physical sense of the word, your bodies still get older and things like that. But what I'm looking at is a room full of sisters with long hair that's very lovely, which is your outward expression to God of your submission to His headship. Your bodies are already being transformed. Some of you men may have been smokers and drinkers and carousers and things like that, but your bodies have been a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual act of worship. And your bodies are already in the process. Don't be looking down the road. God is already transforming your minds, which is transforming your bodies, bringing a holy convocation together to His presence. So it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," or you may be the proof of, "what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That means you'll be able to test and approve of God's will, because you are that proof of God's will, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And that is what Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father that sent me." Oh, to have the attitude of the sonship that he had. Then Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me that to everyone that is among us, or among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, that's our big problem, and that's our challenge. And as sons and daughters of God, that is what befalls us in our struggle over this flesh, is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Many times we have trials. We have affirmities in the flesh. We have a difficulty, financial, mental, social, emotional, and we think, "Oh God, why just me?" Elijah was no different. He was like man, had the same passions we have, and he said, "Am I the only one?" And God said, "No, I've reserved 7,000. As Brother Jack was mentioning the other day, Brother Samuel thought, "Lord, they rejected me." And God said, "No, it's not you they rejected, it's me." You see, it's our pride that would cause us to think that we are the only one, when actually God has children everywhere. But we are living in the age when the seed will run out. So therefore, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think should be our ambition. Like Brother Bram said, your ambition should be, how little can I make myself so that God can make himself greater in me? Look, we've all been given a measure of faith, and we know that faith is revelation, something that's been revealed to us. And if it's been revealed to you, then why is it that so many preachers, so many elders, can get so puffed up with what they've been given as though it wasn't given? We had no more to do with what took place in this hour than nothing. It was a gift of God to us. God himself, the creator of the universe, he came down and he beat the snot out of William Branham until that man was so flexible, so emotionally chilled out, that there was only one thing that he was willing to do, and that was to please the Father. Now, you and I have not had the snot beat out of us like that. God, and I don't want to say that with his son Jesus, that God beat the snot out of him, but you know, you understand what I'm saying. It's kind of maybe a crass way to say it. But though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. I think Mel Gibson did a great job showing us how much Jesus suffered. Many people were repulsed by it. We should be repulsed by it. But that just made me love the man Jesus more and more and more as my older brother. It's not just the fact that he said, "Well, Father, in order to give them inheritance, you know, I'll just kind of step aside. The easy way would be to drink the cup, you know, take the easy way out." And the way that Mel Gibson depicted Jesus when others wanted to carry the cross, he said, "No way, this is my duty. This is what I came to the world for." And he found inner strength to pick it up again and again and again after losing what energies he had. Because that was how he could please his Father to... And I just see that, and I say, you know, Brother Branham at 56 years old and covered the world so many times and just spent his life, his family lost out on his fatherhood because he wasn't there for them. But he drained himself and emptied himself, as Paul said, "I'm a drink offering for your sake."
Amen.
And Brother Branham expelled his energies and his life for the service of his Father. And we all say, you know, I'd love to be like Brother Branham, but are you willing to carry the cross that he, or to drink the cup that he drank? John and James said, can we sit one on the right hand, one on the left? And Jesus said, are you willing to bear my cross? Are you willing to drink the cup that I must drink? They said, yes, Lord, we are. He said, well, you know, you're going to do it. But no, you cannot sit on my right hand. That's my Father's decision. We should just be thankful that God is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. We should place our trust in what he's doing and find a way to just get ourselves out of the way. Just to let go and to let God and have let him have the preeminence. And you know, there's one thing that bothers me more than any other thing, that as I travel the world and teach the doctrine of Christ to the ministers here and abroad, and that is when I see men get puffed up in any ministry that has been given to them, and they think they're somebody because they have a little more knowledge than the next guy. An old friend of mine, Brother Guy Gillis, said years ago when I was fairly young, he said, Brian, he said, I've found one thing in life, that if you know that much more than the next guy on any subject, you can make him feel pretty stupid. So people will use knowledge to gain power. But not so with your older brother. Jesus did not use knowledge to gain power. Jesus had the power, and he set it aside. Although he was in the image of the Father, yet he stripped himself of all grandeur, of all God-likeness, and took on the image of a servant. The Apostle Paul said, what do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, then why would you boast as though you haven't received it? He also said in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? The law? By works? Nay, but by faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And if you're justified by faith, and faith is a revelation, something God has revealed to you, then you didn't get it because you're just a little smarter than the next guy. You didn't get it because you got more people following you than the next guy. You got it because God revealed it to you. So we ought all just shut our mouths, humble down, or if we're sons, God will smack us down. If you're his kids. Because every son that comes to God must first be chastened, child trained. 1 Corinthians 14:36, Paul said, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? What? You get your revelation directly from God? Or did you get it through God's channel, his prophet? Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or even spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant. He also said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, except that the spirit of man is in him? Excuse me, that's why women don't understand men. And that's why men don't understand women. You know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus or something like that. But even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God knoweth. So unless God has given you of his Spirit, you have nothing. Then instead of being proud, we should be humble and say, God, I feel bad for that person because I've tried, in all humility, I've tried to express your love. I've tried to teach them, and they just won't hear it. God be merciful to that person. Not like the man that beat his chest and said, "Well, I'm glad I'm not like him." But like the man that came and said, "God, forgive me. I am a sinner, saved by the grace which you've given us." You see, we got to change our attitudes if we're going to get a body change. Let the attitude which was in Christ be in you.
Amen.
And you know, if you are sons of God, He's working on you. Why have we gone in the last 40 years since the prophet went off the scene? 42 years now. You're not ready. I'm not ready. Your pastor's not ready. Brother Vail's not ready. We just are not ready. But we're on our way. We have a promise that He's come down with a doxa, His opinion, His assessment, His judgments. And you as parents, you know, when you train your children, you give them your opinions. You give them your assessment, the way that you value things. They get your values. And you give them your judgments, your rules, your the way, your standards. And our Father of glory has come to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's here to give us His mind. Now, I don't expect my neighbor's kids to have my mind, to have my opinions, to have my assessment. But I do expect my own kids to reflect what they've been taught. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knoweth. So, unless God's given it to you by His Spirit, you haven't anything. So whether we have or whether we don't have, it all comes back upon God. That's His decision. God is sovereign. Then if we have anything, it is because God gave it. So how can you be so proud that you could boast when you have nothing to do with it in the first place, except that you're just a vessel that God has chosen to place His word in? You know, I can't understand this attitude among some of those who, they get a little bit of revelation, they walk around kind of puffed up like, you know, wow, we've got something. And they're happy when others don't have it. And I didn't see that attitude in Brother Branham. I didn't see that attitude in God's firstborn son. And if I didn't see it in Moses and Paul and Brother Branham and the great apostles, why is it that we see it amongst some of our own? Brother Branham taught us that when we receive a new heart, he said that's a new way of thinking. He went to Ezekiel, he said, you know, we receive a new heart, a new spirit, and then God's Spirit. And he said that new heart is a new way of thinking. It's the intellectual. God gives you a new understanding. Then he said, out of that understanding, he said, you get a new spirit, which is a new desires. You see, your new understanding gives you new desires. And he says then, he said, when you have the new understanding, the new desires, then God says, wow, I can put my spirit in that person. From a sermon called The Masterpiece, Brother Ram said, he's speaking about Brother Dow. He was 90 or 91 years old when he got baptized. And he said, and when he was born again, and when it was, something come into his heart that all he lives for is to attend these services. Brother Dow took his money and he went on the road following Brother Branham just to hear that word. King David said in Psalm 27 verse 4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, His presence. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And we know, of course, Brother Branham, from the rapture tape, he went to Psalm 27. He used this for his text. And in chapter 31, verse 20, we find out what that temple is. David said, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, and that thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. So we find that if you truly have a recognition of God's presence, it does something to you. It humbles you down. It makes you It molds you. It just makes you softer. It doesn't make you hard and indifferent. That's not from God. Now, the reason why I feel that is so important for us to know and understand our position in the family of God is because there are many who teach in error today, saying that the bride is God, or that the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. The fullness of the Godhead is not in the bride. He's among the bride.
Yes.
The fullness of the Godhead was in one man, and that man is your older brother Jesus. Jesus was not in the Godhead, but the Godhead was in him. The Godhood, the God life. Now, we do not believe as the oneness or Unitarians believe, nor do we believe as the Trinitarians believe, but we believe correctly that there is only one God, and he had a son, and he came to the earth and indwelt that son to show himself to humanity. And that is how the Word became flesh. God indwelt his son. God, who is the Word, John 1 and 1, came into his son, John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, receiving the new birth is a series of events that begins with receiving a heart, which is a new way of thinking, and then a new spirit that comes forth from the new way of thinking, and then the new spirit, which Brother Brown said, is new desires, and finally, you are ready for God's own spirit or his life to come into your vessel. Now, from the sermon, Impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, but God had to give you a new spirit. Why? The spirit that you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a new heart. Not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects. That's what you think with, a new way of thinking. Then when you give you a new way of thinking, yes, that's right. And then in the next paragraph he says, then after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. And what's that? A new desire. I want to do right. But now, that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. See? Oh, what? That's what the scripture says. That's the order, the pneumatics, or the numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. So, what is it then that we have the justification made a way for sanctification? Sanctification made a way for, and what is justification? It's a revelation. That's a new way of thinking. And justification made a way for sanctification. Well, that new way of thinking got you to thinking about, hey, I'm not doing this right. That's sanctification. It's correcting the errors. And of course, the correcting of the errors made way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and what is that? Because that's God's life coming into you.
Yes.
What does that do for you? It gets you ready for the change of the body. It gets you ready for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's what this is all about. Therefore, if a person has truly been born again, they will understand the doctrine that was spoken to them. They have a new way of thinking because they have God's way of thinking. They won't fuss with it, they won't make fun of it, but it'll ring a bell every time because there's something in them that identifies with the Word of God every time that it is rightly divided. Listen, I've got 20 pages of scriptures and quotes, actually, from Brother Branham concerning his teaching that the evidence of being born again is that you will understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And you will understand what God is doing for you in this hour. And even Jesus himself said in John 6 and 45, it is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. So God himself came down to teach. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So how are you going to come unless you have learned? You won't even know where to go. From his sermon, Key to the Door, Brother Branham said, no man can understand the Word outside of the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And when a man says that he's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and disputes the Word being right, there's something wrong. Again, he said from his sermon, Identified Masterpiece of God, Brother Bram said, how can a man have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wrote the Word, and a man have the baptism of the Spirit and deny the Word? How can the Holy Spirit in you deny its own Word that was set before you? I can't understand it. It's got to agree with the Word. And if your spirit in you won't punctuate every one of God's promises with amen, there's something wrong. And again, from his sermon, Discerning of the Body of the Lord, Brother Bram said, Jesus said once that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or understand it. And in other words, you can't discern the kingdom of God until you're born again. And from a sermon calling of Abraham, Brother Bram said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, what the right translation that is, cannot understand the kingdom of God. Somebody be doing something, showing you it, and you say, I just can't see it. You're looking at it, but you don't understand it. And you'll never know what the kingdom of God is until you're born again, then you'll understand what it is. Therefore, when we have people that cannot grasp, no matter how well you talk to them about it, when John says that he that hath the doctrine of Christ has both, both means, doesn't mean three, does it? Does it mean four, five, or six? What does both mean? It means two. Unless you have the Father and the Son, you do not have the doctrine of Christ. And they say, oh, they're preaching two gods. Well, that is because they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot understand it. Why? Because they're not born again. They're so proud and puffed up in their minds because, well, Brother Bram said that, that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is believing the word for the hour. Well, what is the word for the hour? Amen. It's not God sent a prophet. Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So if Brother Bram came to bear witness of himself, then he would be a false prophet.
Amen.
You see? But he didn't come to bear witness of himself. He was very careful about that. And even when he did to Brother Vail in private, he said, now Brother Vail, he said, burn the tape, destroy it. He said, or send it back. I don't want it out there publicly. But we know somebody had made tapes and copies of that and got it out publicly. So we've got a chance to read it. Even though Brother Bram, it wasn't his intention. Because Brother Bram said, now you might say Branham, seven letters. You see, he never said that on tape anywhere, except for in that audio letter. He didn't come to bear witness of William Branham. He came to bear witness of the light. You see, the light was in the world. And as the scripture says, well, he was in the world. And when it speaks of John, it says, that he wasn't that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. Alpha has got to repeat in Omega. Now, from Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the Apostle Paul told us that the only way to understand the thoughts of God is to have the Spirit of God in you, and that is the new birth. That's why it is important that verse 13 in Ephesians 1 came before verse 17. Because verse 13 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation coming down in the knowledge of Him. That's this hour. Okay. Now 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, for as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Therefore, if you do not have his Spirit in you, how are you going to have those things revealed to you? You're going to get them all mixed up. For the Spirit, not a Spirit, but the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knoweth. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And if it is of God, then it had its source in God. Then it is a part of God's own spirit or life that he's talking about. And we have that in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God gives you His Spirit so that you can understand what He's doing. Amen. Yeah. Otherwise, it's a mystery to you. You see? He said, the things that are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Therefore, it was God's message, and He gave it to William Branham. William Branham was not very selfish. No, not at all. Brother Branham was very generous, and he gave it to the world. And he's given it to you and I, and it's up to us whether we want to be selfish and hang on to it and say, well, we got something you ain't got. You know, we're going to play the old-fashioned preacher that says, well, I know this and I ain't going to tell you because I can hold it over you. No, I think God's kids are like Brother Branham. I wonder if Brother Branham's wife didn't say, Bill, you know, you don't have to tell him your past. You don't have to tell him about how you shot those boys. or wanted to shoot those boys. You don't have to tell him those things. Brother Branham was an open book. He was a living epistle. Written epistle. A living epistle. He didn't hold back. He wasn't selfish. He gave to whomsoever. And the Spirit and the bride shall say, come. Come and freely drink of this word that we have. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? And even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Or the Spirit of God knoweth. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, it takes the Spirit of God in you to discern them. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? And this same apostle said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. So it's impossible to have the mind of God unless God places his spirit in us. And if his spirit is in you, his life is in you, then you can actually think like God thinks. And he teaches you. He's come to child train you. And Jesus said that this spirit is the word of God. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit in their life. Now let's look again at this thought on the new birth, the quickening, into which the Word of God comes into you, because there's a purpose for that Word coming to you, and that's to release the very life, the very nature of God by His Spirit into your mortal vessel. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Here Paul tells us that we were spiritually dead and had to be quickened, which means to be made alive. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that this quickening is performed by the Spirit of God. And in fact, God had to quicken His own Son back to death, or back to from death to life. In fact, there's, I believe, 28 verses where the Bible tells us that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, in 1 Peter 3:18, we read, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, but the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, this word quickened was translated from the Greek word zoopoi, which literally means to give life to or to cause, to make alive. So you see, it is the Spirit of God coming into you that makes you alive to His Word. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. Therefore, it is the Spirit of God that placed within His Son that was released back to the church and makes Him a quickening spirit. For Paul also tells us in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him... Now we must ask who this Him is here. Because we know there's 18, I guess it's 18 verses of Scripture that tell us that God raised Jesus from the dead. So Paul says, if the Spirit of Him, that's God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, that's again God the Father that did it, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now the new birth, which is God's giving you of His life, it's given to you to make you ready for the body change. Now notice here that Paul tells us that it is the Spirit of God, the Father, that will also quicken your mortal body. And we know that God does that by the renewing of the mind. Then if in this hour, the hour of the change of the body from mortal to immortal, then it must be God the Father that must come down to do it. Amen. And we know in order that for that to happen, that we must receive a renewing of the mind first. Then, where is the Scripture for that? Can anyone tell me where the Scripture shows that the Father Himself must come to renew the mind first? It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So it has to do with inheritance. If the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance, you can't receive an inheritance until you've been adopted. But it sets in motion everything after that. You see, and if it has to do with our inheritance, then we must know how it has to do with our inheritance. And Paul tells us in the next few verses, he says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's the body he's talking about there, unto the praise of his glory, that's that word doxa again, under the praise of his glory, the praise offering is the fruit offering of our lips, giving praise to his name. In other words, giving back God's word, his thoughts, his opinions, his assessment. So Paul's talking about the very mind of God that this baptism of the Holy Spirit will bring you up to, and it's the earnest or down payment. Now, in Ephesians 1:15, it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now what is faith? It's a revelation. After I heard of your revelation in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God, Paul says, is ready to turn a corner. He said, I already see that this church, the Alpha Church, the Ephesian age, I already see that you have revelation. That God has blessed you with revelation. He's quickened you by his Spirit. And it's producing love. Now Paul said there remaineth three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Not the sloppy agape stuff that they talk about, but what is love? Love is expressed everywhere in Scripture by giving. In fact, that word agape actually is translated as charity more times in the Scripture than it is the word love. Because God so loved the world that he gave. You see? So if you love, you don't hold back. So he says, there remaineth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith is a revelation. Well, you know, if it's a revelation, it's got to do something. People say, well, that's revealed to me, and but by their actions, they don't show that they really believe. Could you imagine Noah telling his kids, you know, God said it's going to rain. Well, Dad, what are you going to do about it? Well, he told me to build an ark, but you know, I don't have to do nothing about it because, you know, God's the author and finisher. He's going to do it. Like a boy called me and said, I want to be baptized. I said, you living in sin? Well, yeah, but, you know, but Jesus sanctifies. Oh, yeah, he does he? Yeah, by the washing of water by the word. I said, well, that's fine. But James also said that, you know, if a man says that he has faith without works, his faith is dead. If you say that you have faith, and we can talk about passive faith all we want, and passive faith is right. But if there isn't an act of faith that comes out of that passive faith, you don't got passive faith. You got a mental understanding. Because if you have faith, it's a revelation. And if you have a revelation, he said there's faith, hope, and love. There's a progression. So if you have a faith, if you have a revelation, if a young man says, well, you know, I've got a revelation, that's going to be my bride, and he doesn't do anything about it, that's no revelation. You see, faith builds up an earnest expectation. Amen. And that earnest expectation is hope. And hope maketh alive. Hope takes it from the mental, from the intellectual. That's why I say the ministry of the fivefold today is teaching. I don't care if you're pastor, evangelist, whatever you are. The Holy Ghost is the teacher. And so he works through a ministry that gives you an intellectual understanding. That's all I can do for you. I can't give you a revelation. Your pastor can't give you a revelation. He can't say, hunda mashunda, hit you on the forehead and say, you've got it, brother, you got the revelation. You see? But he can teach you. And Brother Bram said, first it comes to our mind, mental faith. He said, then the Holy Spirit anoints that and drops it into your soul, and it becomes a dynamic revelation. And so that faith that young man has, it begins to build steam. And Brother Bram said, the problem with the Pentecostals is that the steam goes out the whistle instead of into an action, instead of getting that locomotion going. You see? But as it builds up steam, it builds up hope, it builds up an earnest expectation, and then it begins to do. And he begins to buy flowers and chocolates or whatever he does that he thinks that she would like. You see? And love is an outward expression of the revelation. So if you've truly got a revelation of the hour and what God has done, it'll put you in action.
Amen.
I'm not talking works here. I'm talking about an expression. Oh, we say God is love. How did God love? How did God express His love? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah, God expressed Himself. And He expressed His love. And a man expresses his love to a woman. And he's willing to take care of her and cherish her and do those things. And she does the same for him. Now. So the new birth is to get us ready. Paul said, I've seen that He's filled you with His Spirit. I've seen your faith. I've seen your love. And I'm looking for one more thing. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, after I've heard of your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You see, if you're born again, then you now have a new heart, which is a new understanding. You now, this understanding has given you a new desires. And then God has given you His own life, His own Spirit. And you're able to know and you're able to understand. And so then you have faith, you have revelation. And that revelation works into you, an outward expression, and that gets you out of the way so that God's own Spirit now is the tie post in your soul. Look, only those who were in Him to begin with have this ability to think His right thoughts. In Proverbs 14 and 12 it says, there is a way which seemeth right to the man, but the way thereof is the way of death. So unless God reveals it to you by His Spirit, you haven't got a chance. In John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Notice it's just those that received Him, not those that rejected Him. But to them who are of such a nature as to be able to receive Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. Now the Baptist would tell you, well, that power is, you know, God changed you from a hog to a human. I don't think so. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. You see? He says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. It wasn't your choice, your choosing, but of God. So if God gave you new birth, then He gave you power to become sons. And that word power is a Greek word exousia. And it means the ability to make a right decision.
Amen.
An ability to accept your sonship. An ability to accept the role which God has given you to play. Why do you think William Branham went until he couldn't walk any longer? Why do you think he prayed for the sick for what, 40 some hours or 48 hours, whatever it was, until he dropped over from nervous exhaustion?
Yeah,
hallelujah. God gave him the power, not the dunamis. That was God. Jesus wasn't known by the power. People write to me all the time, the brothers overseas, they say, you know, we're looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that going to be? I said, brother, let me ask you something. What was the manifestation of the Son of God? How did He manifest Himself? Was it power? Well, it seemed like Moses had power. It seemed Elijah had power. Did that mean that they were the Son of God? I said, Balaam had power, or was able to manifest the miracles. Does that mean that Balaam was the Son of God? The Son of God? I said, no. The Bible tells us that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. I said, if you're looking for manifestation of the sons of God, God hides in simplicity. And that simplicity is God's manifestation of His sons of God will be an obedient children. You know, Brother Bram said the Word of God is in us. Let me just find that. I think I've got it here. He said, here is the secret. The Word is in the bride in the mind of Christ to know what He wants done with the Word, and she does it in His name. She has thus saith the Lord, then it is germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it grows and it serves its purpose. They will only do His will. Amen. I believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they'll keep still. Then they do the works of God, for it is Himself in them, continuing His word to fulfill as He didn't complete it in His day. All things, when He was here, He did not complete them all when He was here, for it was not time yet. And so Paul's praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says, look, you've got the revelation, you've got the expression. He said, now I'm waiting for one more thing, and that's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him to adopt you. To wit, to redeem back your bodies. Hallelujah. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice Jesus had a God. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And Paul was praying that this God, who is the Father of glory, and remember the word glory is the Greek word doxa, the opinion, judgment, assessment of God. In other words, His very mind. And here Paul is praying that the Father of this doxa may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Why? Because Brother Branham said when the child has the mind of the Father, he can put his name on the checkbook. Amen. Amen. So you see, if you are born again, you now have a new heart, a new understanding, a new desire, the Spirit of God in you, you're now ready to receive the mind of the Father. Now John said in 1 John 3, Beloved, now are you already sons of God. Although you don't really know it. But when He shall appear, when He shall manifest Himself in His true nature, His true character, you shall be like Him, for you shall see Him as He truly is. And the seeing Him as He truly is, you begin to understand who you truly are. And then you begin to align yourself with who you truly are. You see, the revelation of who you truly are must come first. Then once you've got that revelation, then you begin to act it out. You begin to do what your Father said to do. You begin to act as Son would act. Now in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, and he was letting us know that the very mind of God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God the Father, was to come into the church. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, he tells us that when this gospel would be believed in that day is when God would come to endoxa or be glorified in His church. That means in that day when the mind that was in Christ actually comes into the church, then the opinion, the assessment, and judgment of God will be in the people. They will have the mind of Christ, and they will know what to do with His Word. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. No, chapter 1. Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, it's interesting that Paul speaks the same thing that Peter does over in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, gird up the loins of your mind and be ready for the hope that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says here the same thing. He says, grace and peace be multiplied from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So there's a dispensation of grace that comes. As Peter said, this grace that will come to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now, this grace that comes to you is going to do something for you. He says that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Now, that word utterance is logos, and the word knowledge is it simply means to understand by relationship. You know, Mary said, you know, how can I be of child having known no man? So it was not only just a mental knowledge, but it was an experiential knowledge that I'm speaking of here. And Paul says that in everything, this grace is to come unto you, that in everything you are enriched by Him. Now, how do you enrich something? What is the word enrich? It's like fertilizer. You see, if I use fertilizer, I'm going to enrich the soil so that it can produce a better crop. And Paul says that this grace that is to come, it's this grace which is the message, which is the revelation, the apocalypse is of Jesus Christ. It's to come to enrich you. Now, why do you enrich the fertilizer? Why do you use fertilizer? It's to take it from a seed to a fully mature plant. And so this grace is to make us from seed to sons. You see, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, in no charisma, that word is, means spiritual endowment or spiritual understanding, waiting for the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, in whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There you are. You see, the spirit of grace is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And it is like a fertilizer that God has placed upon you to bring you up from seed to sons, so that God could manifest you as His Son. Now, as we read on, he says, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope or the earnest expectation of his calling, what it's all about. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him comes that you might know what it's all about. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. The spirit of wisdom and revelation comes to the church to make known to the church by the revelation of Jesus Christ to get you to understand what your inheritance is all about. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus received his name by inheritance. You know that? Brother Bram said that was Jesus in Jesus. You see? All right. Now, so you see, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the Father is the spirit of adoption. It is to get you ready for the adoption. Brother Bram taught us that the child, though a son, was placed under tutors and governors until the time for the adoption. And when he had the mind of his father, then he was worthy of being adopted. And then everything that belonged to the father was shared co-equally with the son. I hope you're getting what I'm telling you. God has come in this hour with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of himself to give us a change of the mind and to get us ready for the change of the body, which Paul called the adoption, he said, to wit, the redemption of the body. Romans 8:23 says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And notice Paul said that it was the first fruits of the Spirit, and that is what begins our progress or a process towards the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. In fact, that's what he says in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if you've got ministries that come around, or you hear of things come up, and all of a sudden it puts you into kind of this fear mode. That's not God. Every time the angel of God came, he said, fear not. Amen. You see, fear has a penalty, John said. Perfect love casteth out fear. And then Brother Brown said, only perfect love will go there. Well, perfect love's going there. There ain't no fear there. Why would you fear your father coming down to give you your inheritance? Amen. Why would you fear that your inheritance is eternal judgment? Oh my. People just wait. They can't wait for the inheritance to come. People don't dread the inheritance. Well, when my dad dies, he's leaving me all his bills. That's not inheritance. That's not a father. We should be rejoicing for this hour. Hallelujah. Amen. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice that Paul says in 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, but a spirit of adoption. And we know the spirit of adoption is God's own spirit in us to bring us from mortal to immortal. And that is Ephesians 1:19. He speaks of the spirit of adoption and inheritance, and then he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of this power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So we see Ephesians chapter 1, that Paul was looking for the spirit of adoption to come into the church, to make known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. In that the very mind of God would be coming into the church, getting it ready for the change of the body, which is the redemption of the body, which is the adoption. And notice when it all began. was when you were in God before the worlds were framed. Notice Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence and in love, having predestinated. That's notice. We were in him, in his presence, but that was the revelation. But as God began to express the revelation, he says, in love, in that expression, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So the very fact we were in him, then the very fact that God wanted to express that, he said we were predestined, set on a path for inheritance. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure of his will. Notice then, we were predestined to adoption. And it all began because of the good pleasure of his will. Not your saying, well, you know, how can I get some of that inheritance? You know, like Jesus tells the parable, he said, you know, the man that owned the vineyards, he sent the men in the fields, they killed him off, said, you know, maybe he'll send his son, so he sends his son to kill him off. They said, well, maybe we can get it all for ourselves. You know, like the woman that she claimed Bill Cosby was her father. She tried to extort money from him. He's a rich man, I'll just claim he's my father. Well, let's do a DNA test. Well, how do you check the spirit? Let's do a word test. You all claim, 2 million people claim they're sons and daughters of God, that God sent a prophet. Well, let's do a word test. We'll see who's going on to perfection. We'll see who's going to be adopted for the inheritance. Now that gets us back to where I wanted to take us today, and that is back to beginning where we were in the mind of God. As attributes of God, God life laid in us in attribute form and thought form. But from his message position in Christ, Brother Branham said, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of, and the congregation says, adoption. Now after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony said, and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, sure, a daughter, when you're born again. That's your birth. But now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means my God, all right? The Spirit itself, now it's interesting because Paul doesn't say our spirit bears witness with his spirit. You see, that's the world of Christianity. Well, our spirit bears witness that we're his kids. Kumbaya. You know, we are one in the family, we are one in the Lord, we are one, you know, all these, you know, kind of charismatic stuff. No, he says, his spirit. He came down with a shout, and his spirit has borne witness with your spirit that you are sons of God. He bears witness with you. It's not you bearing witness with him. That woman, she bore witness with Bill Cosby, but she wasn't his kid. And his spirit didn't bear witness with her spirit. You see, no matter how much your spirit bears witness with his spirit, unless his spirit has borne witness with your spirit, that's why he calls for a sanctification. That's why he calls for obedience. God don't want a disobedient child. He ain't going to put a disobedient child on the checkbook. No. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How does it do it? You say, glory to God, hallelujah, don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now let's read that, and then we'll stop for a moment. Because our time's getting away. All right, in the 9th verse, having made known unto us the mystery of his will to adopt us, according to the good pleasure of which he hath purposed in himself, he purposed this himself before the foundations of the world. Now, Brother Branham is reading from Ephesians 1, verse 9. How many understands it? That in the dispensation, oh my, here we come again. See, oh, let's just pass, let's see. Dispensation of the fullness of time. You believe in dispensations? The Bible said so in the dispensation of the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? there's been a dispensation of Mosaic law. There was a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There's a dispensation of church organization. There's a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Now's the dispensation of adoption. Hallelujah. What the world's waiting, groaning. And when the fullness of time come, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is the fullness of time? When the dead rise, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of dispensation of time. Now watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Aren't you glad? How is He going to do it? Gather together all things in who? The congregation says Christ. How do you get in Christ? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? Christ's body, already judged. You see? He took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time He looks at the body, there it is sitting there, bloody. I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over. Oh my. And when the fullness of the dispensation of time, that He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. That's why the revelation of what the Son of God did for you is so important. By one Spirit we're all baptized, and that God life that was in Him was released back upon you and I. Brother Bram said from the future home, he said, you're a part of the earth. Your body is. Your soul is a part of God. An attribute of God displayed here on the earth in a body. The body is to be redeemed. Now the soul is redeemed because it was in sin. So God come down by a process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul, and you being a part of the earth, it's redeemed it by, you're in the process now, it's growing up. And therefore, if you're a part of God, then you're able to receive the very mind of God. John 1:12 again, but as many as received Him, the Greek word there is lambano. It means to have experienced or to have taken into oneself, to make part of you. And it is these that truly experience Him, that they are the ones who said, He says to them, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So these are believers. They are predestinated from the beginning to believe, as Acts says, as many as were ordained to life believed. And they believe His word, they believe in His name. And to them He gives power to become sons, to express themselves as sons in their sonship. Now the word power used here is the Greek word not dunamis, but exousia, as I said before. And it means the power of choice, or the power to make a right decision. And the word to become was translated from the Greek word genomai. And it means to generate or to come forth into manifestation. Therefore, to them that experienced Him and openly received Him, to them are given an ability to make a right decision, to become what they were meant to become, or to manifest what they are. He said in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. So if you are not a son, then you will not experience and you will not receive the Spirit of God as a son. Therefore, if a man is left up to his own choosing, he'll go in the way of death. But God has not given us the way of death. He's given us the way of life. And He's granted us an ability to know and to understand who He is and thus who we are. And this ability to make a right decision concerning the doctrine of Christ is not for everyone. For Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, these were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So He's talking about the new birth, and the importance of the new birth is that God gives him an ability to know and to understand the kingdom of God and what it's all about. In closing, Brother Branham said, from why I'm against organized religion, he said, but if he's born the same way that I'm born, then he'll know the things that I know. Amen. Oh my. Yes, sir. You can't tell a knot on the tree how we move about and be active. It would have to receive our kind of life to understand it. Same with the Spirit. The same thing is the Spirit, or you can't understand it. There's no need of trying to figure it out. Just come to Him first. For except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. You see, he can't even understand it. You've got to be born again in order to know it. And from contending for the faith, he said, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. It's a mystic. It's a mythical thing until you're born again. There the very life of God comes into you, everlasting eternal life, Zoe. God's own life comes into you, and then you're a part of God. You're a son of God or a daughter of God, and then you see as God sees. I like that. Then you believe as God believes. Then you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you. I believe now that we'll pray for the sick. I want to ask you. Now notice, it is the very life of God coming into you that allows you to see what He sees and to believe what He believes. Brother Ram said, from Christ the mystery, the new birth is Christ. It's a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now what are you going to do when you get all of that group together, where the revelation is perfectly in harmony, and God expressing it through His Word by the same action, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we reverently and humbly give back Your Word to You, believing that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believing that You came in this hour with healing in Your wings. And believing that although the vessel which You use to manifest that healing is off the scene, yet You still are the healer. And I've seen with my own eyes overseas the blind see, the deaf hear. People that were fully blown AIDS be made well. We've seen men with paralysis walk. We've seen those that had mental, emotional problems in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, come to find peace and rest in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we're asking this day that Your presence might express to us, because Your prophet said that You interpret Your Word by bringing it to pass. And Father, we've honored You this morning by talking of Your great relationship that You had with Your Son, that You have with sons. And seeing that how Your Son Jesus expressed Himself as a son in His obedience to Thee. Now Father, in obedience to Your Word, You said these signs would follow them that believe. They would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. You didn't say they might be. You never said, well, there's a 50-50 chance. You never said, well, if the conditions are right. You simply said these signs would follow them that believe. They would lay hands on the sick and the sick would be healed. Now, Father, in honor of Thy Word, we ask that Your presence would manifest Your Word to us, that You would show us that this is the true interpretation, knowing that we've seen it uncountable times in Your prophet. We've seen it in the ministry all over the world, Father, that You're still healing the sick. And, Father, with these things we pray that You would be with us this morning in reverence and humility. Our humility, our reverence, knowing the sovereign God, the God who created all things. We cannot twist Your arm. We cannot make You do what You don't want to be done. But Father, You have given us a word, and You have said that it is Your will that we have healthy bodies. And so, Father, we also know that You said the elders would lay hands on the sick, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a man who is rightly wise, will availeth much. And so, Father, we ask at this time, in Jesus Christ's name, Your presence would manifest itself to us, and that You would bring forth healing to those who have need. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would ask for Brother Jack, if you and I could lay hands on your daughter at this time. Sister Tina, if you would come up and...
Are you basking this morning in that glorious word? Let's stand together and let's sing In the Presence of Jehovah. And Tina's doing real well, but there's one place there that she's having problems through the injury. And so she is believing that God is going to do a creative miracle there that she needs. And Brother Brenda, you need oil. You want some oil? You want some oil? That's okay. Let's just sing In the Presence of Jehovah as we do this. And you know, there's a great faith here, and I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, this is the word you have heard, I hope, and I know you believe it, and I believe it pleases our Father to believe His word. And so you pray, and as we sing this together,
in the presence
Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You call me to believe for your faith is in me. Lord, you're still here. Yes. In Jesus Christ's name, Father, we pray for us as well. Yes.
Amen.
certainly you just said supernatural that was descended to me, for such is the kingdom of God. Now Satan, we know that you are a badgering spirit, just an evil spirit. And we know that in Jesus Christ's name you're stationed sold on Calvary. So we command you by the power of God, by his word, by the vindication of his presence among us in this hour.
Yes.
And by the scriptures and the word of God, which gives us authority over you. And in Jesus Christ's name, we command you by this authority to lead this child of God. And Lord, we just pray that you would bring forth quickly to this child of God in Jesus Christ's name. May it be manifested, Lord, that your presence is still with us. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Gracious Father, we just pray for this. As we pray that you would touch your body, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. And Satan, we know that you are the one who put these things on this child of God, and we command you by the power of God in Jesus Christ's name to leave. We just admit to all the covenants of God, and commit our hands back to thee for the Lord's work, doing our part. We ask you, Father, to honor your word in Jesus Christ's name.
Sirik mentioned that song, Let God, Let God Have His Wonderful Way. And I want to say to you this morning, as your faith is, be it unto you, believe these are, you know, these things were paid for. He took the stripes for our healing, and I believe God wants us to have well bodies, and I believe these needs are met. I'm believing for myself and all of you, let's believe it. You know, this morning I felt like, I don't know how you feel, but I was just laying in the presence of the sun. I felt a mellowing and a ripening, and asking God to just help us in the weak points that we have. And we want to be that obedient son and daughter of God, and to be what He wants us to be. And I can certainly 100% agree with this message. I think it was a beautiful message, Brother Bride, and I believe it's right on target. And I love it. I just love that word. And I just feel good to be here with you people this morning. Let's sing that little chorus. You know, let go and let God have His wonderful way. Just let Him mold us and melt us and all these things. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Listen now, your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Now you're prophesying. Let that confession be with that word. And Brother Branham said, God will make your body obey that confession. Let go and let God have His wonderful. And it'll work on the other things too, brother and sister. Go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. We've had our way too much, you know that? Well, we want Him to have His way. It's such a sweet spirit here this morning, and the Lord is moving and helping us, and I feel we're growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And I'm so grateful for what God has done, brother, sister. He done it all, didn't He? He done it all. So what a time we're living. Let's just sing that little verse that I guess I've heard Brother Bale close services with this. I don't know how many times, unto the King eternal, immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for now and ever. Amen. Brother Brian had gave me the sermon here before I came in this morning, and I know you'll get the tape, but if somebody would like to have the message, or everybody would like to have the message, I can let one of the brothers take this off, and you can have those things. I definitely want to keep it myself. Those are tremendous things, brother, sister. And that knowledge of God, it's not just some head knowledge, but a revelatory knowledge. Listen, it'll help you. It'll do things for you. So we're very thankful. And remember, this evening now, we can go ahead with the communion at 5:30, because that'll give Brother Brian time there to speak, and then we'll be having foot washing and communion at 5:30 this evening. Now, next week, they're changing time. We won't be able to do that. But we're very thankful this morning for these things. So what did I say I was going to sing? Yeah, unto the King. See, my mind's thinking a whole lot of things right now, and I'm glad that He's here. Amen. Appreciate it, my brother. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. One more time, then we'll sing, take the name of Jesus with you. You know, you may think I'm a little bit strange, but I just feel like shaking hands with one another before you go. Now, you might go outside and not get to. Just turn around by the one by you there and shake their hand. Tell them you love them. And I believe that we do love each other, brother, sister. We love God's children because we are one of them. Let's sing it. Now unto the King eternal. Because it's not put on, it's something that's real. Amen. Honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's sing, take the name of Jesus with you. God bless you this afternoon. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe.
comfort is.